Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
Two dynamic passages will be talked about in our message today, especially the first that I'm going to mention and encourage you to turn with me in the Holy Scripture. And that is over in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And if we'd also look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, these two passages will reign in our hearts along with other supporting passages from across the Scripture. We have been in a series challenging us to look at the various gauges that we have in our lives. And we have tried to ask a very clear and pointed question to make us look at various gauges that we have. Today is one of those which is of no exception at all to that rule. And that question is, connected or disconnected? Are we connecting in the relationships that we have in life, or could we be disconnecting? Connected or disconnected? Think about this as we read together from the Scripture. In Matthew 22, the religious people tried to stun and catch Jesus in his words time and time again. They ask him this question in verse 36. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on, hinge on, are contingent on these two commands. And then over in the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is discussing the body of Christ, a local body which was there in the city of Corinth. And he told them these words in verse 27, which are still applicable to us today. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. You are the body of Christ and individual members of it. When you are connected or you are joined together, you are really linked together with various people in your life or with various bodies of people or groups of people in your life. For example, when you look at your brothers and your sisters, you are linked together with them, and then also all of your family in that relationship, all through what we would call through the line of blood. Your mother and your father determined that they were going to have children one day. And when they determined they were going to have children, the Lord blessed them with you. and you did not get the privilege to choose your brothers or choose your sisters. They were coming to you, and they are a part of you through your blood line. On the opposite end of that is the choice of marriage. You don't obviously, or should not obviously, marry your bloodline, but you marry someone by choice. You fall in love with that person, and you choose to marry that person, and that is a choice that you choose to make. And then when you look at your job, in your job, you should choose your job to help you ultimately fulfill your purpose in your life, whatever your purpose may be. God wants to use each one of our jobs to help us fulfill our purpose. Now, interestingly, what I have found is that the closer someone gets their purpose in life and they see that in their job, the more fulfilled they are in their job. It gives us something that we always need to remember in each one of our lives. Relationships connect us together. Doesn't matter what it is a web of relationships that connect us with each other. Whether it be in the community, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the church, whether it be in our subdivision where we may live, the community we live in, whatever it may be, it is the role of relationships that connect us together. And those relationships, just as much as they come together, they can disconnect. They can disconnect abruptly through division or through a problem or through an issue, or they can become disconnected over the course of time, not due to anything, including even negligence. They just happen. One thing that we have found in our lives is that at every age and every stage of your life, you connect with people along your life. And interesting, when your children are younger, you're with those people more. When your children leave for college, you're around those people less. And the more your kids go here and there, the more disconnected you get with those people. It's not by choice. It's just what happens in life. And so with all of that, what we need to see is that God wants us to be connected. God wants us to understand what He says in His Word. It verifies and once again gives credibility to the statement that I made last week, quoting someone who taught me something over 30 years ago. And that is that the word relationship is the most important word in the English language. And then that same individual taught me something, and it's something very powerful, and it's this, and that is that love travels on the tracks of a relationship. When love travels on a track of a relationship, we get ourselves in a much better situation when we love just like that. Well, in Jesus' life, Jesus had a group of people that were always hanging around Him, and they were the religious people of His day. And they were not always fans. In fact, oftentimes they were not fans at all. And the religious people would do all that they could to trap Jesus in His words. Have you ever had someone try to trap you in your words? That can be a little challenging. That's why we need to always tell the truth, correct? It helps anyway. Well, when people try to trap you in your words, they try to get you to comment on things sometimes that really maybe was something you said, as something you knew you said, and yet they're trying to make you say something differently. That happened to Jesus again and again and again. For example, in chapter number 22, which frames the section that we read a moment ago, the religious people were trying to trap Jesus in His words. They took this illustration. They heard Jesus say something about their relationship with Caesar and with government, and they tried to trap Jesus in His words. And that's why Jesus said to them, what? No, you render under Caesar that which is Caesar's, and you render under God that which is God's. And then later on in chapter 22, they tried to trap him in his words in relationship to the resurrection. Now, interesting, the group that was trying to trap him there were the Sadducees, who did not even believe in the resurrection. And so they chose this situation about a man who dies, and when he dies, if he is truly resurrected, I mean, if he's been several wives, which wife will be his wife in the resurrection? Well, Jesus knew that they didn't even believe in the resurrection, and Jesus dealt with them. Well, later on, they tried to trap Jesus in this discussion, and that discussion is this. And it's relating to which one of the commandments is the greatest commandment that God gave to us. And so Jesus dealt with that, and he tried to confine all of God's commandments into two basic commandments, of which the first is the first and the greatest commandment. And then he says, but at the same time, this one also has great importance. Now, what Jesus does in chapter 22, in those verses that I wrote a moment ago, what Jesus does is that he lifts up, he elevates two relationships. And so this morning, if you're taking notes at all, I want you to write that down first of all. I want you to understand that Jesus elevates two relationships here in Matthew 22. And the first relationship he elevated has to do with a call to your life and a call to my life. And that is to love God. Love God. That's our first priority, our first relationship of all relationships in life. So what does he say about it? Well, the Bible here tells us that Jesus told us something about this love relationship with God. That is a powerful statement. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, in some passages in the Old and the New Testament, when this passage is referred to, it might even say that you love the Lord your God with all of your might. Well, when you look at all of that together, let me lift up three basic ways God wants us to love him. The first way is that we're called to love God wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. If you're going to love God with all of your what? Soul, with all that you are, in the indwelling of you are, and all that indwells you. If you're to love God with all of your heart, and you're to love God with all of your mind or with your might, we ought to love God wholeheartedly. Now, if I am loving my wife with all of my heart, I am holding nothing back in loving her. But my superior relationship is not with my wife. It's with God. And God wants me to hold nothing back in my relationship with him. So if I'm going to love God wholeheartedly, that means that I am holding nothing back in loving him. So I want you to measure for a moment, if it's fair to ask this question, measure this. Are you loving God wholeheartedly? What are you holding back from God? What part of your being is not demonstrating your love for him? So we're to love God wholeheartedly. The Bible also encourages us to love God with what I'm going to call today an intellectual intentionality. Meaning I'm going to use the intellect, whether it be small or great, I'm going to use it in an intentional way for the purpose of focusing me on understanding God. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to love God with all of our mind. That means he wants me to focus on my love for him. So what do I have to do? I have to focus my intellect, all that I am intellectually, again, whether it's impaired or whether it's massive, whether it's a genius level or it's below, much, much below. But whatever level it might be, I need to focus my intellect at times on understanding who God is. Now, interesting is that the more we understand who God is, the more we know how to love him. The more I understand the intimacy and the intricacies of God and how God operates and who God is, not that we're ever going to know that. We know we're never going to know that. And we also know the more we know about God, the more we know we don't know about God. So it's not like we're going to accomplish this feat. Oh, man, we're going to go out here. We're going to learn all God. No, you're not going to be able to do that. You're going to understand how much you don't know God and what he does. But that should not discourage us. That should encourage us to learn the richness of his ability, of his power, of his personality. So what we do at times, we intellectually focus. That's why we come and we hear someone open up God's Word and teach us God's Word. That's why you go to a Bible study classroom. You watch somebody, you see someone open up God's Word, and they teach you the Word. That's why you might read books. That may be why you listen to a podcast every now and then. That may be why you come to a seminar that the church may offer, where you can grow in your engagement with God. And if those people are doing what they're doing, that we brought in here to help them, then obviously we hope that they are challenging you to some degree intellectually not to be lazy with your faith. And they're teaching you a few things to help you understand how to love God more effectively. So we're to love God wholeheartedly, we're to love God with an intellectual intentionality, but we're also to love God with our entire being. And somewhat that is duplicative of the first thing that I said, but it's with our entire being. It means that I'm going to expend all of my energy toward loving God. It goes back to that loving God with all of my might, with all of my dynamic, with all of my energy in my life. You know, in life, we only have so much energy, don't we? I mean, we really do. It's just like time. It's a commodity, and we're going to expend that time somewhere. Well, the same thing with your energy level. You're going to only have so much energy. No one has endless energy. No one. We have limited energy. So where are we expending our energy? Are we able to love God with all of our energy, with all that we are? Is there anything left at the end of a week that we can come and bring God? But really, Sunday's not the last day of the week. Sunday's the first day of the week. And it should be the day when we come and we do what? We love him with all of our energy. This is where it starts. This is not where it ends. Stop seeing Sunday as the closure to your week. Sunday is the beginning of your week. Sunday should not reflect how good a week you've had or how bad of a week you have had. Sunday should reflect how good you want your week to be. So you expend all of your energy here. I mean, just think what it would be like if we could love God with all the energy that we love the rest of this world. That we might love our ball teams, or we might love our games, or we may love our job, or we may love something else out here. Love our kids, or love our grandchildren. I mean, listen, God, he should get our best from us. And guess what? When we love God like this, it will impact every relationship we have in life. Marriage, family, community, job, workplace, church, everything else is affected by this first key relationship to love God. But we're also called to love people. That's what Jesus said. Jesus went on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. So our vertical focus also is horizontal. And our vertical will determine how we relate to the horizontal. When we love God in the right way, we will love God's way. You agree with that? When we love God in the right way, we will love others God's way. This past week, we had a conference out there in the Galleria on Monday and Tuesday with about 300 people from all across America that came in here for a leadership summit, and they all have one commonality, and that is in some way they're leading in the National Day of Prayer. So even though that is next May, on May the 2nd, 2019, 6 to 7 months away, all this time away, they come, they get equipped, empowered, encouraged, and from now on, they work toward the fulfillment of the National Day of Prayer all across the United States. We had people even from the states of Alaska and from Hawaii. And so we had people from all over the country, needless to say. And as they came, we unveiled one of the things that we have the privilege of doing. In fact, someone asked me not long ago, why do you do the National Day of Prayer? Well, there are probably days I wonder that, but I do that mainly because ultimately it gives an opportunity to chart a message to America. And not that I would ever assume that anything that I would say or we would do would touch all of the country. But one of the things that we get to do, it's probably the most significant thing I get to do in that, and that is that I help and I ultimately determine the theme for the National Day of Prayer that will end up in thousands and thousands and thousands of gatherings all on the National Day of Prayer next May. Well, this past Tuesday, I unveiled what I believe to be the theme. I won't go through the process of how we do that. It all ended in days of fasting and prayer where God, what I believe God confirmed to me what that theme needed to be and revealed it all at the same time. What I believe, and you think about it, you're 6 or 7 months away. Where will the country be? We live in a very disconnected, dysfunctional mess of a country right now that is divided all across about pretty well everything. But I really believe God wanted me to forward this theme for the next several months. The words of Jesus. You know what Jesus said? Love one another. John 13:34. Love one another just as I have loved you. You know, we don't hear a lot about love in the broad span of the United States. We don't hear a lot about love right here. But we need to learn to love one another. And the love one another needs to begin in a local church. It needs to begin in a family. It needs to begin at the very heartbeat of who we are. I told people this past week that we need to understand this clearly, that when you belong to Jesus, you belong to love. The moment you gave your life to Christ, you love. You forfeit the right to choose whom you want to love. When you love Jesus, you love others. Why? Because love is the better way. You know why love is the better way? Because love is God's way. Can you believe that today? That's the way God loves you. That's the way God wants us to love one another. And out of all things that the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, along with other parts of the Scripture, there's only one thing that distinguishes us from the rest of the world. And you know what that is? Love. Love distinguishes and sets us apart. And if love doesn't set us apart, then we're just like that which we say that we're not a part of. And that's why in this web of relationships across this world, in this 50 states with 328 million Americans, We have some 350,000 churches, 200 denominations. Now, how do you get all them to do one thing? You don't. But I can tell you there's one thing every one of them know we need. They know we need love. They know we need love. But it needs to begin in the church. It needs to begin in your life, my life, in our church. In Cross Church, it needs to begin. In every church in this region, it needs to begin. And that's why I stated that we need a baptism of love by the Holy Spirit that will immerse the entire Church of Jesus Christ in America. And a baptism of love that will immerse all of America. That's what we desperately need. And it needs to begin in the church house. You see, it's from the church house to the state house, all the way to the White House, man. God knows we need to learn the power of love. And it's a call to Jesus, from Jesus to us. Love God, love people. Love God, love one another. Folks, you never go wrong with Jesus' life. You never go wrong with Jesus' way. You never go wrong when you follow Jesus' words. Love one another. And then we know that according to the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, we're also given this call, and that is a call to the church. He calls us to connect with the church. We connect with God by loving God. We connect with others by loving others. We connect with God through loving His church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on the rock, this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." I read it this morning in a different translation, and the translation says that's this way, that the gates of hell will not conquer it. I'm telling you, the church is unstoppable. The church is eternal. The church will live forever because the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And we will live in heaven with God forever and ever. And then we're called up in our marriage relationships. And He uses the church to call up every husband in this room. A verse that most husbands don't like to hear, including yours truly. Because it tells me to do something that is quite massive. To love my wife just like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, over in Ephesians 5:25. What a standard. So Ephesians 5:25 calls us up, and we should love the church because Christ loves the church, and He uses the church and His love for the church to be a model of marriage. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, He says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and you're to be individual members of it." Oh, listen, today we have people going at their own pace, living their own life, doing their own thing, and people don't like to connect as much as they think they like to connect. Oh, we might want to connect online, but connecting online is not like connecting in person. Some of us act like it is, but it's not. It's a deceit that the enemy has formulated, which is not so, and is not reality, much like all else he does in life. But every time you choose to live your life on your own and you choose your own way, you are living dangerously. Amen. Dangerously. You know, the thing I've learned in my life is this. Please remember this statement. You may go faster in life when you go alone, but you will never go farther. You may go faster in life when you go alone, but you never go farther. You know, any leader will tell you, you don't have to always get the input of people to make a decision. You don't have to always have your team with you to make a decision if you're empowered to lead. But why do you do that? Because you know that you need them with you. And you know that they're going to be lifting things up and forwarding whatever it is that you're working on in your job or whatever it may be out here when you're not around. And we can go farther when we go with other people. Life is not a sprint. Life is a marathon, and we need to remember that. Oftentimes people say, why in the world would our church ever connect? And we don't need a denomination. Yes, we do need a denomination. Not to worship a denomination, but we need that because Cross Church can only do so much. You say, well, how much you want to do? More than we're doing now. And that's why we connect with some 47,000 other churches in and across the United States, some less than 52,000 churches and church-type missions. And we all try to forward together, putting missionaries all across the United States and all across the world. And we're able to do so much more, able to take the gospel so much farther than we could ever take it if it was just one of us. And that's what the church is about. And that's why we need one another. And today what I want to do in closure, I want to really remind you of some reasons why you connect with a local church. Some of you may have not thought about this in a while, so I want to remind you, because it's so easy for people to disconnect from a church that they've once been connected to. And it's also reality, any given Sunday in here, there are many, many people who are not connected with a local church. They're in here today. They may be in somebody else's church next week. They may come here and they may never formally connect with us. But I want to remind us all why we need to connect with Jesus' church. Four reasons. Reason number one, because Jesus valued his church. He valued it. He valued it so much, he bled for it, he died for it, he gave his life for it. And guess what? If he valued his church, so should you. Therefore, you need to connect. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty simple. There's not a whole lot to go down there. Not a whole lot more to say. Enough said. He gave his life for it. And if it's that important that he gave his life, who are we not to give ourselves to what he died for? We need to value the church. That's why we connect. Let me tell you another reason we connect. Because it's the biblical thing to do. Did you know that? Connecting with a local church is the biblical thing to do. People forget that. You see, the Bible is nothing more than a collection of stories all around the story, and it's ultimately all about the people of God and their relationship to Him, ending up talking about the redeemed of the Lord, the redeemed church that will live forever and ever in a place called heaven. And when you look at the New Testament is nothing more than the introduction of the gospel story and how God created and formulated the church, how he birthed the church, how he worked in the church, and it's a collection of letters that are given to local churches all across that part of the world that are still relevant for your life and relevant for my life today. We need the church. It's the biblical thing to do. Well, I'm not sure I want to do that. Well, get right. It's what the Bible says, and we need to do it. But it's also a personal thing to do. Connecting with a local church is a personal thing to do. Paul takes us down deep in chapter 12 of Corinthians, and he talks about all the different various gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he reminds us that we're a part of a body. And let me remind you, he is talking specifically to a local church in a geographic setting in Corinth, and he is telling them in this story, in this letter, he said, listen, you are individually a member of that church. You were bought. You are a part of the body. And folks, listen today. We need to affirm that each one of us have a function, each one of us have a gift, and together we need to exercise these gifts in what is called the local church of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And so it's the personal thing to do. But I'll tell you something else. It's the wisest thing to do. The wisest thing in your life you need to do is connect with the church. Every now and then when you think something is not cool here, and guess what? I'm pastor. There are times I don't think everything's cool. You say, well, you're responsible. Well, I am, but you know, I can't control everything. Well, I can't. I want to help. I want to try to set the tone. But I'm just one. But here's what I know. Even with our imperfections, the wisest thing I can do is to connect with the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. It makes me better. I said this years ago, and I still believe it. I believe one reason God called me to be a pastor, and he called me to the ministry, is that he knew how much I needed to be in church. I'd be reckless. I'd be one runaway brother, dangerous in this world. I need the church. You need the church. Doesn't matter how great you are, you need the church. How rich you are, how poor you are, you need the church. How important you are, how unimportant you may think you are, you need the church. At whatever age or stage in your life, you need the church. It's the wisest thing to do. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because you can go farther. You can go farther through your life together. I'm a lot better because I'm here. I mean, I really can. I can go a lot farther in my walk with God because guess what? Preaching is accountability every week. Every week. People always want to talk about pastors being accountable. I'm all for being accountable. The more the merrier, fine with me. But let me tell you, the greatest accountability I have is that most people in this region know who I am. And guess what? When I say this book, I got to live it out or I'm a hypocrite. That's accountability. There's another accountability. That woman right there, she listens to me every week more than she wants. But guess what? It's accountability. I have a staff team. Many of them have been with me for years and years. Accountability. Accountability with thousands and thousands of members all across four different various congregations. Accountability. It helps us go farther through our life together, and it makes us wiser in our decision making. Oh, it makes us wiser in your decision making. Listen, you know the reason you need to be under the Word of God every week? Because you are called upon to make hundreds and hundreds of decisions in your life every week. And you need to be wiser. And you're wiser when you're under the Word of God. Because there is nothing out here in this world that's going to counsel you to live God's way. Amen. Not one thing. If your marriage is on a brink, you think the world's going to tell you to stay with your spouse? Lord, no, they're not going to tell you that. If you're out here on the edge of life and you're out here about to walk and cross over the line of becoming unethical in your job or doing something a little illegal, you think other people around you are going to always hold you accountable? No. Or maybe they're already doing it themselves. You need to be under God's Word. God's Word helps you to live wiser in your decision making. That's why you need to connect with God and you need to connect with His church. That's why you need to be in a Bible study classroom. That's why you need to be connecting with a small group. You need the more of the Word, the more of the Word, the more of the Word you get, the wiser you will be in your decision making. So today, when you look at your life, are you connected or are you disconnected? Are you connecting or are you disconnecting? Are you getting closer to, or are you moving further from? Every one of us in our life must plug into God every day and link together with God. And when we link together with Him, I'm telling you, we're going to do a lot better with people. And when we're not linked together with God, we're going to mess up with people continually. When that happens, we got a mess of a life. And that's not God's way, because God's way is the love way, and love is always the better way, because love is God's way. If you don't know Him, I pray you'll get to know Him. If you're not connected to Him, I pray you will connect to Him. If you feel like you've been getting more disconnected, it's time to reconnect with Him. Let's connect with God today. Let's connect with one another.